I have some preaching buddies here in this crowd. Mark Williams is one. He's checking his Facebook right now.
Leviticus chapter 6.
Praise the Lord. He's got his technology at his fingertips. Amen. Stand together as we read the word of the Lord. Leviticus 6, beginning the reading with verse 8. We're reading about the burnt offering here, and I think it has a powerful, powerful lesson for us for our own walk in the path of Christian holiness. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Command Aaron and his sons, saying, This is the law of the burnt offering. It's the burnt offering because of the burning upon the altar all night unto the morning. And the fire of the altar shall be burning in it. And the priest shall put on his linen garment, and linen breeches shall he put upon his flesh, and take up the ashes which the fire hath consumed with the burnt offering on the altar, and he shall put them beside the altar. And he shall put off his garments, and put on other garments, and carry forth the ashes without the camp unto a clean place. And the fire upon the altar shall be burning in it. It shall not be put out. And the priest shall burn wood on it every morning, and lay the burnt offering in order upon it. And he shall burn thereon the fat of the peace offerings. The fire shall be ever burning upon the altar. Amen. It shall never go out. Lord Jesus, bless your word to us tonight. And I pray for your anointing and empowerment as we seek to proclaim it under the unction of the Holy Ghost. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. As a young person, I was instructed in the message of scriptural holiness. I heard scriptural holiness preached, second blessing holiness, that not only I could be born again and forgiven of my sins, but filled with the Holy Spirit in a second advent crisis, where the Holy Spirit would come and cleanse my heart from the carnal mind by faith and fill me and consume my life. Amen. My life could be led in order by the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
And I sought that experience on a number of occasions in my youth, and I thank God for that leadership. And on two or three occasions, I know that I was really filled with the Spirit and sanctified holy. But in my youth and immaturity, I didn't know how to maintain the blessing. And sometimes I lost the blessing. Samuel Ogden Bringle was known to quote John Wesley on keeping sanctified. I think it's in his little book, Love Slaves, where he writes, Many people lose the blessing two or even three times before they learn how to keep it. Now, am I alone in my Christian experience in that regard? No, I'm seeing edge shake like this. No, you're not alone, Dr. John. Bobby, I'm going to tell on you. It's good. I remember when Bobby and I were in high school and Bible college together, Bobby was at the altar almost every Sunday night. Every time there was an altar service, Bobby was there. And he had made up his mind that he's going to have to ride that thing. He's going to get to heaven. And I've made up my mind the same way. I'm going to get to heaven. God be my helper.
Amen.
But I've spent my life in ministry to young people. I've just finished 20 years at Kentucky Mountain Bible College. And guiding them into the deeper life of entire sanctification, of a clean heart, is my consuming passion. I've seen many young people experience a clean heart, but I've also seen their struggles with maintaining the blessing of walking in Christian holiness and keeping the experience of a clean heart current in their lives. So why have we struggled so in maintaining the blessing in our lives? Why have Spirit-filled Christians lost the blessing of a clean heart? And I want to submit to you that oftentimes we don't understand what it takes to keep the blessing of entire sanctification. But it's really pretty simple. What's it take to keep the blessing of a clean heart? The same thing that it took me to gain the blessing of a clean heart. The same thing. Now in this passage on the burnt offering that we have before us this evening, it gives us a tremendous lesson from the law on how to keep sanctified. Four thoughts that I want to share with you tonight, right here from the law. In order to keep the blessing of a clean heart in entire sanctification,
You're going to have to keep your ashes empty. You're going to have to keep your fire burning. You're going to have to keep your sacrifice on the altar. And you're going to have to keep your garments clean. Wow! It's right there in the passage. Do you see it? God is teaching Moses the ritual of daily sacrifices, a burnt offering unto the Lord. It seems that there was to be a perpetual sacrifice offered up on the altar there in the tabernacle. Two lambs per day were set apart for this function of sacrifice. The morning sacrifice and the evening sacrifice. No other sacrifice was made in the morning until the morning sacrifice was begun. And the morning sacrifice was slaughtered and dressed and prepared for the altar. That first lamb was begun to be offered in pieces and in parts until the other sacrifices began to come into the tabernacle. So that there was a constant and perpetual burning of a sacrifice there upon the altar. And then at night, the second lamb was slaughtered and dressed and prepared for the sacrifice there upon the altar. And that second lamb was offered with fat portions all night long, so that there was a perpetual burning on the altar that where God had ignited a fire from out of the Holy of Holies with His very presence and His very igniting power. You see, they couldn't start a common fire, and God wasn't going to come every day and light a new one. So they had to keep the fire burning that God had started there in the tabernacle. Slowly, piece by piece, these pieces of morning and evening sacrifices were burned. And the smoke of worship, of national repentance, of faith ascended perpetually as a sweet-smelling savor in the nostrils of God. Worship was to be holy. Worship was to be separate, distinctive, unique from the common practices of everyday Hebrew life. The tabernacle was a holy place. The altar was a holy place. The sacrifices were holy. The ritual of worship was holy. The priests were to be holy unto the Lord. All of the tabernacle and its ritual proclaimed that this place, its very atmosphere, its very practices was different. Why? Because it was sanctified unto the Lord. It was holy unto the Lord God. And the Hebrews were to be God's distinctly holy people. So what relevance do these Hebrew practices of temple sacrifice or tabernacle sacrifices we read in the law have for you and me as 21st century Christians? I want to submit to you, my friends, that God still demands a holy people to worship a holy God. He requires holiness.
Amen.
Now many of us have sought and experienced the new birth through conviction, repentance, faith in Jesus Christ. We know the reality of the new birth. Many of us have gone on to the blessing of holiness and entire sanctification, experienced the fullness of the Spirit. But the question before us this evening is this: how can I maintain the blessing of a clean heart through the fullness of the Holy Spirit? How can I avoid losing the blessing of a clean heart? It's the negative side of that. Positively, how can I keep it? Negatively, how can I avoid losing it? I believe that the answer is found right here in our scripture lesson. And it's these four things. Once again, in order to keep sanctified, you have to keep your ashes empty. You have to keep your fire burning. You have to keep a sacrifice on the altar at all times. Keep your garments clean. Now let's consider the scripture lesson this evening. And consider first with me this thought about keeping the ashes empty. Temple worship was demanding. It was labor intensive. In the tabernacle of Moses' time, they had to cut the wood, they had to split the wood, they had to carry the wood, and remember, they're out in the Sinai Peninsula in the desert, and there aren't a whole lot of forests around where you can go cut trees. And so they're having to scavenge for their wood, for the fire there. And then you think about the altar in the original tabernacle. The altar was 7.5 feet square and 4.5 feet tall. Now that's going to consume a lot of wood. Not only is it going to consume a lot of wood, it's going to produce a lot of ash. Any of you ever burn wood in your homes to keep your family warm? You know what I'm talking about. It can create quite a mess. a lot of ash to carry out and keep cleaned out. It's a big fire to maintain. Now, Leviticus 1:16, the scripture indicates that the temple ash pit was outside of the tabernacle. It was east of the altar toward the front of the tabernacle court. If you want to have a good fire in your stove, you're going to have to get the ashes out of the way. You're going to have to clean out the ashes. So what are some of the ashes that we're going to have to tend and get cleaned out of the fireplace of our soul if we're going to keep the sanctifying presence of the Holy Spirit burning on the altars of our heart? I think one category of ashes are the cares of life. Mm-hmm. Boy, they'll come at us, won't we?
Amen.
The Bible says in Mark 4:19, "And the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." The cares of life. The memories of the past sometimes can be ashes on the altar of our soul. In Philippians chapter 1, or chapter 3, verse 13, Paul wrote, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Amen. You know, the memories of the past can be a double-edged sword. I love the good memories from the past, don't you?
Amen.
And it's fun to celebrate those.
Mm-hmm.
It's thrilling. And when you come together at a conference, you're sharing statistics, you're comparing them against past years, and it's easy to celebrate some of the things of the past. I think we ought to do that. But if we get stuck there,
God help us.
If we get stuck there in just those good memories of the past, we lose our keen edge of engagement to the present to build God's kingdom in this present day. I love the words of the hymn. When we're challenged to serve this present age, my calling to fulfill. Oh, may it all my powers engage to do my master's will. That's today. That's the keen edge of faith and victory for today. Yesterday's victories and blessings will not survive or suffice for today. I have to have fresh anointing every time I come before God's people to share the word of the Lord.
Amen.
Yesterday's anointing will not suffice.
Amen.
Ashes. Ashes. And likewise, some of the past losses and the failures. I remember one young man who was in Bible college, and it's not the fellow you're thinking of, it's somebody else. But he was in Bible college a few years ago, and I remember working closely with him because he was so bound up in the guilt of his past sins. He'd been married for 3 years, but he'd been in immorality with his wife before they got married. And he was so bound up with the guilt that he was unable to release to God and really trust the Lord for forgiveness because of his sin of fornication. That he was really pretty worthless for God right at the moment. And I counseled him and prayed with him. And finally, Miss Griffith counseled with him and prayed with him. She's 87 years old, and she's still teaching a couple classes, one a semester at KMBC. She teaches Pauline epistles, and then she teaches Survey of Holiness Literature. And she counseled with him. She was able to help him get prayed clean through and get on top of that. But you see, those were ashes from the past. They were already under the blood. Those sins had been forgiven. But he was unable to reach out in faith and appropriate that forgiveness as it should.
Yeah, God help us.
And some of you have heard me preach enough that you know I wouldn't tell a young man in that situation, well, God's already forgiven you. You've just got to forgive yourself. Some of you know me well enough to know I don't believe in that. Because I can't die on a cross and it mean anything. But I can look to one who already has. And trust him. All praise be to God.
Amen.
Amen. Glory, glory. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate," better translated, homosexuals, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Aren't you glad it doesn't stop there? And such were some of you, but you've been washed. You've been justified. You've been sanctified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Hallelujah!
Hallelujah. Amen.
Ashes. Ashes. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And friends, if we're going to maintain the work of heart holiness in our life, we're going to have to keep some ashes cleaned out.
Mm-hmm.
Whether they're ashes of our memories of good things and bad things that could get in the way of today and being effective for the kingdom, whether they're ashes of the cares of life, whether they're the ashes of old committed sins that the devil would try to dredge up and beat us up with that we know are under the blood. Ashes. Ashes. We're going to have to keep the ashes cleared out if we're going to keep sanctified. Also, in order to keep sanctified, we're going to have to keep the fire burning. We're going to have to keep the fire burning. The Bible teaches us that God ignited this fire at the tabernacle altar from heaven itself, and that His fire must be kept burning and not reignited with a foreign fire. Leviticus chapter 9, verse 23. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. And there came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces. You see, the fire of the altar of God had to be ignited by God Himself and then maintained by the priest of God. Think about individual priesthood of believers in that context. Wow. God ignites the fire, but we're going to have to maintain it.
Mm-hmm.
God's grace. God help us. Adam Clark describes a scenario where the priest took turns throughout the night hours making sure the fat portions kept getting put on the altar to keep the light radiating there in the tabernacle and to keep the fire burning. Praise be to God.
Mm-hmm.
Mm. We're going to have to keep the fire burning.
Yes.
Now the fire represents a clean heart, cleansed by the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist said in Matthew chapter 3:11, I indeed baptize with you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. The fire represents the fullness of the Spirit. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 2, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind that filled all the house where they were sitting. Cloven tongues like as of fire set upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. The fire represents the power of God, His anointing, cleansing, and power upon our lives. I'm reminded of Isaiah of old. In Isaiah chapter 6, the Bible tells us, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain He covered His face, with twain He covered His feet, and with twain He did fly. One cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is filled with His glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid upon my mouth and said, Lo, this has touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Then I said, Here am I, send me. Friends, we need the fire of God burning.
Amen.
And if we're going to maintain the blessing of a clean heart, we're going to have to keep the fire burning on the altar of our souls.
Mm-hmm.
We're going to have to keep close to God in the quiet place. Feed our souls the nourishment, the meat and drink that is the Word of the Lord. Nurture our interior world, our spiritual life, with a passion after God.
Mm-hmm.
It starts there. The moment this book becomes a sermon resource book alone,
mm-hmm. is the moment you and I are in trouble. Mm-hmm.
God help us.
Mm-hmm. We need the fire.
Amen.
We need the fire of the Lord. Well, how do I keep sanctified? I have to keep the ashes empty.
Mm-hmm.
I have to keep the fire burning on the altar. And then I have to keep the sacrifice on the altar. I have to maintain the sacrifice. Someone has said, and I don't know the original source on this, but it's good. The trouble with living sacrifices is that they tend to crawl off the altar. The trouble with living sacrifices is that they tend to crawl off the altar. Adam Clark said that the Hebrew doctors taught that no sacrifice was ever offered in the morning before the morning sacrifice was offered, and none offered ever in the evening after the evening sacrifice, for all the sacrifices were made in the daytime by the daylight. And now, and then came the evening when the sacrifice of the evening sacrifice and the fat portions of it were offered to keep some light during the dark hours and maintain the fire on the altar. There was a perpetual sacrifice being offered all day long and all night long. A sacrifice was always on the altar. Always a burnt offering before God. And friends, keeping the sacrifice on God's altar suggests to me that we constantly have to maintain our living sacrifice so that the best of us is abandoned to His Lordship at all times.
Mm-hmm.
Genesis chapter 4, verse 4. Abel also brought the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offerings. But I'm reminded in Malachi chapter 1 how the Hebrews got in trouble after the repatriation from Babylon to Jerusalem because they wanted to offer inferior sacrifices to God. Malachi 1:8. And if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person? Saith the Lord of hosts. God saying, you're cheating me in ways that you would never cheat your public officials. And I see it all. I see it all.
God help.
Keep your sacrifice on the altar. Friends, we cannot afford to cheat God with inferior offerings.
Amen.
Every time I step behind the sacred desk to deliver the counsel of God and His Word, I tremble. I called men to join me in prayer tonight because I was trembling with fear. Not because I don't know how to speak. I can speak in my own strength. You don't want that. I'm not boasting, I'm just telling you the facts. I have a PhD in communications from the University of Kentucky. I know how to write a speech.
Mm-hmm.
That's not why I tremble. I tremble because it's the Word of God.
Amen.
And every soul under the sound of my voice is an eternal, never dying soul. Amen. And the truth of that and the burden of that grips my heart in a way I cannot describe, but only the called of God can understand.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. It is a sacred trust.
Mm-hmm.
And I've got to keep my sacrifice burning on the altar. The moment the hoof gets off, is the moment I start getting in trouble.
Mm-hmm.
Keep your sacrifice on the altar. The Bible tells us in Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Say with me, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Living sacrifices. God wants our all. And we're going to have to maintain our full surrender if we're going to maintain the experience of a clean heart. Now, old timers used to tell us about the known bundle and the unknown bundle. You remember that?
And sometimes some things will pop out of that unknown bundle that we didn't know when we were 16 years old and sanctified holy. A lot of things I didn't know when I was 16. But I gave God my all.
Amen.
In a minute. And I meant to keep the surrender intact by God's grace. And so when those things pop out, and I wrestle around with them and stew around with them, and God reminds me with the tenderness of His Holy Spirit to my conscience, this too, John.
Praise be to God.
Yes, Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, Lord. Help me get it on the altar and keep it there.
Amen.
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 A living sacrifice. John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus, said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." He was our once for all sacrifice. He did it all for us. No more temple sacrifices would ever need to be offered because Jesus had paid the price for our sin. But we're challenged in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. "Wherefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us therefore go unto Him without the camp, bearing His reproach." Experiencing Christ's sacrifice for our sins. Experiencing Christ's sacrifice to sanctify us wholly calls us to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice.
Amen.
A whole sacrifice, a living sacrifice, a whole or entire sacrifice. And notice what Paul said in Romans 12, 1 and 2. He says a holy sacrifice. That means that we've chosen by God's grace no longer to live in outbroken sin when we come to be sanctified holy.
Amen.
If we're living in outbroken sin, that needs to be repented of and forsaken.
Amen.
Before we can be cleansed and filled and walked in obedience. William Greathouse wrote, "He is to be without sin to become in very truth the temple of the Holy Spirit." Mm-hmm. A pleasing sacrifice. Give your all, God your all. A living sacrifice, a whole sacrifice, a holy sacrifice, and a pleasing sacrifice. If you're looking for a good sermon outline, that's a good one. We must give God our complete sacrifice. Keep our sacrifice on the altar. That involves giving God the singleness of our motive. No double-mindedness. If we're going to serve Him with a sanctified heart.
Amen.
I've been preaching a message over the last few years, and I've preached in some of the churches here where I've held revivals, but I've been preaching a message on Jesus' cleansing of the temple, and I title it, "Declare War on Clutter." Declare War on Clutter. Because really, that's what Jesus did when He went into the temple. He declared war on clutter because the temple was to be a place of singular devotion, worship to God, but it became a place of double-mindedness.
Mm-hmm.
Worship and profiteering.
Mm-hmm.
Worship and commerce.
Mm-hmm.
And notice the last thing Jesus did, one of the last things He did on earth before He went to the cross, He declared war on the clutter of double-mindedness in the Father's house. Don't you think it's important in our lives that we let Him declare war on the clutter of double-mindedness in us?
Amen.
And keep us clean by God's grace.
Amen.
The Bible tells us in James 1:8, "A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." James 4:8, "Draw nigh to God and He'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded." So in order to keep sanctified, we must keep our ashes empty, our fire burning, our sacrifice on the altar. And then fourth, we must keep our garments clean. Ministry at the altar of God had to take place while the priest was clothed in the holy linen garments of the office. The priestly garments are described in Exodus 28 in detail. They included a chest piece covered with an ephod, a robe, a patterned tunic, a blue turban that was emblazoned with a gold medallion attached by chains, which read, "Holiness unto the Lord." That blesses me every time. Mm-hmm. And a sash. That was the uniform. The garments were to be of fine linen cloth, gold thread, blue, purple, scarlet thread. Ezekiel chapter 44, verse 18 explained the rationale for the linen garments. Ezekiel said, "They shall have linen breeches upon their loins, They shall not gird themselves with anything that causeth sweat. My garments would be inappropriate, I suppose, because they causeth sweat right now. Linen was cool. It was comfortable attire. The priestly work at the altar was labor-intensive. However, the priest was to wear those sanctified priestly garments only in the practice of the tabernacle sacrifice and worship. When it came time to clean out the altar of the ashes, the Bible says in our scripture lesson that the priest, still dressed in his linen garments, would take a shovel and shovel the ash into a receptacle, into a separate container. The law demanded that when he emptied the ash outside to the east of the tabernacle, he was first to change his clothes. So he removed the holy linen uniform. He put on, I suppose, street clothes. The scripture isn't clear at that point, but I assume it was street garments that he would put on. But then he removed the ashes to the ceremonially clean ash heap that was reserved for the temple. Once he came back to temple or tabernacle, he removed the street clothes and clothed himself once again in the holy linens of the priesthood. So what did these clean garments represent? They represent both inner and outer holiness, purity. The priestly duties were unique. They were special. This was set apart. And because it was set apart, it had to be just so for God. And he had to wear the priestly garments to perform the priestly functions. And they had to be clean. And they had to be in order. And friends, God wants to so equip you and me with a clean heart. And then the outer conduct of a clean life. Through the abiding presence of the Comforter. That we can be a good witness for Him as we go about His service in our lives. The Bible tells us, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. Mm-hmm. We're going to live clean lives by Amen. God's grace. Amen. The Bible tells us, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us in Revelation 7:13, one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed the robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Amen. Glory to Jesus. Are you white in the blood of the Lamb? Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. For the way of holiness that God has provided for us. In 1 Peter 1:15, the Bible says, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy.
Amen. Amen.
So the question before us tonight is this. You want to maintain the grace of God of entire sanctification in your life. You want to keep sanctified and grow in the grace of heart holiness. Well, if you want to keep sanctified, you have to keep your ashes empty, keep your fire burning, keep the sacrifice on the altar, and keep your garments clean.
Amen.
That's what it will take. And friends, as I've thought about this and pondered about this truth that God laid on my heart way back in the winter, and started talking to me about for this meeting, for this evening service, as I've prayed about it and thought about it, I believe that same pattern for personal piety, that same assurance from God's Word that guides us how to maintain the blessing of our holiness, is the same assurance and pattern that will guide the Methodist Protestant Church to be a powerful force for God and Bible holiness.
Praise the Lord.
Just think about it. What are the ashes that you as a church need to preside over the emptying of? Mm-hmm. I don't know. But if this is good for us as holiness people, certainly it's good for the church as a holiness church.
Amen.
What are some ashes that you all need to preside over emptying if we're going to be on the march for God and Bible holiness? Mm-hmm. Secondly, Is the church, the Methodist Protestant church, keeping the fire burning? And what must we do in our churches, in our families, to keep the fire burning? It's the same price we're going to have to pay individually. We're going to have to pay corporately to keep God's blessing. We need our services white hot with God's glory. We need our pulpits filled with messengers from God, aflame with holy love and a passion for the Word of God, to communicate it, to see lives transformed through the power of the gospel.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
And what about the sacrifice on the altar? What about the sacrifice? You know, sacrifice doesn't come easy. Sacrifice doesn't connote I'm giving out of my plenty. Sacrifice connotes I'm giving out of my want, out of my neediness, and I'm giving to God. Not my extra, but my first, my best. What sacrifice is God calling us to? To advance the kingdom through the work of the Methodist Protestant Church. And then, what about these clean garments? Inner and outer holiness. What's God calling them? What's God have for the Methodist Protestants? To maintain the message of Bible holiness with clean garments before the Lord and to serve this present age. As a child, I told you earlier, I was taught the glorious truth of second blessing holiness. And I was seeking to be sanctified as early as 7 and 8 years of age. And I'm thankful for that. At the age of 13, I'm certain that God sanctified my heart. But I lacked the personal maturity to maintain the blessing. And I remember seeking to be sanctified again at age 16 when Bobby and I were sophomores at Mount Carmel High School. And God satisfied my heart. I remember plowing into the altar about 3 feet in on the right side of the altar there at Mount Carmel. And across the altar for me was Carl Ballad. Carl was a World War II Navy vet. Big tattoos running up and down both arms. And as a boy, I remember asking my dad, why does Mr. Ballad have a big scar on this arm on the inside? And Daddy told me that when Mr. Ballad was saved, he had skin graft to cover that one because he was so embarrassed of it. And that man, he was tougher than a boiled owl. I'm not kidding. He was tough. And he knelt across the altar for me, but he was tender. And he wept tears of joy with me as I surrendered my all as a 16-year-old boy to God. I've been walking with the Lord. I knew the Lord. Mom and Daddy had given me this Bible that year. And I read through this Bible in the year I turned 16. From cover to cover, from Genesis to Revelation, as a 16-year-old boy. And God was doing good things in my life. I knew the Lord. I wasn't come to be sanctified, having it confused with a need for restoration from a backslidden condition. I was coming to be filled with the Spirit. And the Lord was faithful. Yes, I struggled with maintaining the blessing, and probably in my 20s, lost and regained the blessing. But I have experienced over the last 20 or 30 years, an incredible surge of walking with God and the trajectory of my life, God being my helper, if He knows my heart, I've sought to go onward and upward with Him.
Amen.
In
Amen.
Obedience. And I praise Him that the blessing of a clean heart is true in my soul tonight. That the Holy Spirit witnesses, He abides, and I praise Him for it. Yes, I need fresh touches, and I need them often. Yes, I need fresh anointings, but I'm reminded that while there's one baptism with the Spirit, there are many fresh infillings. And I praise God that He's been faithful to do that in my heart over and over again. And I'm giving Him glory. Listen, friends, the blessing of a clean heart in entire sanctification is not a static state of grace. It must be a dynamic, growing experience. I tremble when I hear folks describe only some experience that happened in the past when the Lord sanctified them, and it doesn't seem like there's the freshness and vitality of it in their lives today.
God help us.
God help because it can't be that way.
Amen.
If we're going to be filled with the Spirit in His fullness, in entire sanctification, there not must not only be that experience of the past, but there must be the dynamic overflow and inflow and empowerment of the Spirit in our lives. Today, to God be the glory.
Amen.
My friends, I want to encourage you. Don't get frustrated in the life of holiness. Don't get frustrated in the pursuit of Spirit-filled perfect love. It may take us some time to learn how to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It may take us some time to learn how to maintain the blessing of a clean heart. Remember what Mr. Wesley said, many people lose the blessings two or three times before they learn how to keep them. But you will learn to walk in holiness. You will learn to grow in holiness. In order to keep sanctified, you have to keep your ashes empty. You have to keep your fire burning. You have to keep your sacrifice on the altar. And you have to keep your garments clean. So just let me ask you a question. Most of us are ministers, ministers' wives, lay leaders here tonight. These are the best people in the Methodist Protestant Church, Mississippi. I know that. But friends, if we don't have this,
amen,
we can't bring the others along with us.
Amen.
Let me ask you some questions. Are you up to date in your Spirit-filled experience? Do you have some ashes that need empty? Doesn't mean you need to be sanctified all over again, or maybe it does. I don't know. God knows your heart. I don't. You have some ashes you need to carry out. They did it every day at temple. Every day. Let's load them up and pack them out.
Amen.
If you got some ashes, let's get shed of them. You need to rekindle the fire. You need to search some coals around. Blow on them. Put some kindling on them. Coals that God ignited off there. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, the coals on the altar of your soul. You need to rekindle the fire. You need to get the whole sacrifice back on the altar. Are there some things that over the course of living you found yourself kind of seizing control? It's not surrendered anymore. And God says, okay, let's get caught up to date and get that back on the altar. Remember the trouble with living sacrifices. They tend to crawl off the altar. Or could it be that some committed willful sin has slipped into your life? And if you're going to keep your garments clean, you're going to have to change them. Because they become defiled. Spotted, standing. Now there's some issues that you need to take care of, and repentance and faith, and trust God to take care of. My friends, it's no shame to keep up to date. The shame is not keeping up to date. The shame is not up to date. Would you stand with me? Let's bow our heads, and we're not going to have any music. But I just want to invite you to stand there in prayer and reflection for a moment. Say, Lord, what's my portion here tonight? What's my portion? What's my need? What do you want to do in me? What must I take away from this moment? In your presence. Am I up to date? I need empty some ash, rekindle a fire, get a sacrifice back at the altar, or change some spoiled garments? What do you have for me? Let's bow in His presence in a moment of quiet.
you'd like to slip to the altar and pray, I invite you.